Jonah chapter 3, verse 6. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, oh, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city where there is more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is the word of God.
Welcome again to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors. We're grateful that you're with us this morning as we look to Jonah chapter 4. Many of us can understand and recognize the struggle of trying to understand who God is and trying to understand what he's up to. We can relate to that struggle in a lot of different ways. Like, I think about my own life before I came to know the Lord, before I began following Jesus. I had lots of questions, lots of things that I didn't understand about who God was and what he was doing. I had these questions about Christians who said that God created everything, and yet it seemed like in my science courses it was teaching something different. And so that didn't make sense to me. It didn't seem to cohere. I had lots of questions about why do bad things happen to good people if this good, gracious God exists that you claim exists? But even after coming to know Jesus, those questions weren't left at the door. There's still this struggle to try to understand who God is, try to understand what he's up to. And there's still those questions that linger within even the Christian as we strive to pursue after Jesus and to understand the Lord. Those questions don't simply disappear. And in chapter 4 of Jonah, we're kind of let into the kinds of struggle that Jonah is having to understand the Lord. He's struggling to understand and make sense of how God's love and God's justice come together. He doesn't get it. He can't wrap his mind around it. He knows that these Ninevites are wicked, horrible people, and he desires to see God's wrath come down on them, to see his justice, you know, roll all over them. And yet God is displaying himself in grace and mercy and generosity and love. And he's having a hard time understanding and reconciling those two things. And as we look to Jonah's own struggle, we should be recognizing that there's an opportunity for us today to look at ourselves. Like, we're not simply supposed to look at Jonah as some historical character and, you know, try to make some moral lesson out of it all. And we're not simply to look at Jonah and point our finger at him, thanking God that we're not self-righteous like he is. Oh, wait, I was just self-righteous towards Jonah. We're not supposed to do that. Instead, we're to see the scripture as this opportunity to look in the mirror, to struggle and wrestle in our own hearts over who God is and what he's doing. And then at the end of it all, God is going to allow us an opportunity to respond. What we're going to see this morning is that God's love pursues and God's love transforms. He has a pursuing love and he has a transforming love. His love pursues and his love transforms. And if we're going to be able to see that, though, we have to start where chapter 4, verse 1 starts, and that's the internal struggle, the storm of Jonah's heart. In chapter 1, we saw this scene of Jonah trying to flee to Tarshish, and there's this storm that erupts on the sea. As he's running, as he's living for himself, as he's running away from God, this storm erupts on the sea. And now, as Jonah is running from the Lord, trying to keep him at a distance, a new storm erupts, and it erupts within his heart. Look again at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Why are you so angry, Jonah? That's what God's asking. Why are you so angry? And in that question, he is getting to the heart of Jonah's issue. The heart of Jonah's struggle, the heart of his issue is a matter of the heart. God could smack Jonah upside the head, like, don't you get it yet? And yet that's not what he does. He gently probes and he asks, what's the cause for your anger, Jonah? What's going on inside of you that you are so bitter and so angry that you don't want those who are far off to experience my grace and love and mercy? In this, God is exposing within Jonah his desire to live for something other than God. He's more concerned about his own wants and his own desires. He wants God's justice to roll out on these wicked people. He does not want God to be generous and kind and gracious to them. God, in asking this question, is exposing the reality that Jonah is living for something other than God. If you go to a doctor and because you have a shortness of breath, there's this tightness in your chest and you've got this shortness of breath and you go to the doctor and you explain the symptoms and the doctor is not going to say there must be something wrong with the air. The doctor's going to look at some cause within you. And so it is for us in this moment. Like, if you're struggling to understand who God is, if you're struggling to find joy in God, if you're struggling to find joy and happiness as you seek to commune with him through the disciplines of Bible reading and prayer and community with others, if you're struggling in those kinds of ways, it's not that there's something wrong with God, it's that there's something going on within our hearts. There's something amiss within us. And so God wants to come to us then in this moment to gently probe our own hearts. He wants us to ask the question, what are you living for? Jonah clues us in to this back in chapter 2, verse 8. Like, there's a problem when we strive to live for ourselves, When we strive to live for something or anything other than the Lord, there's a problem. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. When you pursue something other than the Lord, you separate yourself from him. You cannot walk with him. You cannot enjoy him. You cannot be part of his family. When you live for yourself, you cannot live for God. And so in Jonah's anger, that's what's emerging. He's living for something other than the Lord. And so what about you? Like, what are you building your life on? Like, this is what you have to come to understand. Any pursuit of something other than the Lord will only separate you from him. Any pursuit, no matter how good and how noble it might be. Like, you can check all the religious boxes. You can know all the right answers. And yet, if you're building your life on something other than the Lord himself, you will separate yourself from him. You cannot walk with him. But here's the good news. God's love pursues, and God's love transforms. Because in our pursuit, we've chased after something other than the Lord, and so it separates us. And if that was the end of the story, that would not be good news for us, because we would be separate from the Lord himself. But God's love pursues, and God's love transforms. And that's what we see in Jonah's life. The Lord orchestrates these events. It says, God appointed a plant in verse 7. God appointed a worm in verse 8. God appointed a scorching east wind. The Lord orchestrates events in Jonah's life to begin kind of probing him so that he might see that he's living for something other than the Lord himself. He orchestrates these events. The language of God appointing the plant for shade to bring comfort. And God appointed this worm that devastated the plant. And then he appointed, as the sun comes and is beating down on Jonah, there's yet this scorching east wind that makes him miserable. God did that. He appointed it. He orchestrated it. He brought about the circumstances that brought both Jonah comfort in one moment and then in the next, discomfort and misery. And he did that so that he could press in on Jonah. He could press in on him to transform his heart. That's why he asks the very same question in verse 9. Those circumstances arise. Jonah's in misery, and he becomes angry and incensed again at what had happened to the plant and what had happened in his own circumstance. And so verse 9, God asks the question, Jonah, why are you so angry? Why are you so angry? You're so angry over the plant that you did not grow, that was here one day and gone the next. But you aren't concerned about those 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know up from down. They don't know good versus evil. They don't know how to make sense of any of it. And yet you're more concerned about a plant? You're more concerned about your own comfort? He presses in on Jonah, working from the lesser to the greater. You were concerned about the plant and your own comfort. That's a small thing. You should be concerned now for the bigger thing, that there are men and women who are far from me. They've not experienced my grace and love and kindness the way that you have, and yet you don't care. He wants to transform Jonah's heart, and so he orchestrates these circumstances, and God's transforming love will be at work in you as well. God will orchestrate circumstance and situation so that he could grow us into a certain kind of person. See, that's what God wants for us. Like, what you have to understand is in God's love, he doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. And what he wants for you is a transformed heart, that you could come to care about the things that matter most. And so he orchestrates situations and events and circumstances in your life so that he can press in on you and me to become certain kinds of people. You see, what we have to remember is that God's love is a pursuing love, it's a transforming love. God's love is such that he loves you just as you are, but he loves you so much he will not let you stay as you are. His love is always going to be pressing that we would be transformed, that we would be changed, that we would become certain kinds of people. So what kind of person are you becoming? That's the question. What kind of people, as a church, are we becoming? I think the book of Jonah is wanting to press in on us in a very particular way. All throughout this book, this short little book, God has been on display, and God's love for those who are far off is the centerpiece of it all. That God is so concerned for those who are far off that he wants to transform us to become the kinds of people who are concerned for those who are far off. And so that's what he's working to transform within Jonah. Jonah couldn't give a rip. He's more concerned about his own comfort than he is about 120,000 people who don't know their left hand from their right hand. He wants to change and transform him that we would become so consumed and overwhelmed by his love that we would be transformed to care about the things he cares about. And what God cares about is that there are many. There are many in your neighborhood. There are many in your workplace. There are many in your classroom. There are many in your schools. There are many in our city who are far off, who don't know the Lord's kindness, who don't know his mercy, who haven't experienced his grace, and he cares deeply for them. And he wants to change and transform you and me. If you know Jesus, he wants to change your heart that you would become the kind of person who cares deeply about that. That you would go to sleep at night with a heavy burden on your heart. That there are men and women in our city, there are students in our city, there are boys and girls in our city who do not know the grace, mercy, and kindness of our God. What kind of person are you becoming? What kind of people will we become? That's why we have been talking about Vision Night that's taking place tonight, 6 o'clock in this room. The reason we have Vision Night every year is to look forward to where the Lord is leading us. What does he want to do within us as individuals and corporately as a people, as a community of faith that's striving to center our lives on Jesus? Well, where he wants to take us is to become the kinds of people who have a deep compassion for those who are far off. There's this scene in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus comes to this crowd of people, and it says that he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Could we come to the place where our hearts would be so burdened for those who are far off that we would have great compassion within us? And so in Vision Night tonight, we're going to begin praying together and dreaming together and looking together at where the Lord is going to lead us to become that kind of person. We want to look ahead. We want to plan for next year that we would have tools and resources in place that we could grow not only to have that kind of compassion, but then also know how to share the love of Jesus with others. Like, I remember being in your seat. I remember as a high school student, I've shared this story several times over the last few weeks, that I remember where I was when I heard this kind of message to be concerned about those who are far off. And I thought to myself, yes, I have guys on my football team who just last night just got blitzed. And I know they were because I was with them like a few weeks before. Yes, they need to hear about this grace of Jesus, this message of his mercy and his kindness. And I remember walking to my car being overwhelmed with guilt because I had absolutely no clue what that was supposed to look like. I had no idea how to share my faith. And so as we dream about where God's taking us, we want to plan and prepare to equip one another to become those kinds of people. That's why we're taking part in the Hope for the City offering this year. Our annual Christmas offering, the Hope for the City offering exists because we want to put our money where our mouth is, giving towards initiatives that are going to help people come to know, hear the message of Jesus that they might come to know him. And so we're going to be able to contribute in such a way that a portion, one of our initiatives, is to give towards international missions. That the message of Jesus, we are part of a Southern Baptist network with 46,000 other churches. We're the largest mission-sending agency on the planet. And so we get to contribute financially to help send people to some very hard places, places where people have never heard the name of Jesus. You never have never heard. There are people groups, there are large people groups in our world who have never one time heard Jesus' name. We're going to contribute towards the Hope for the City offering for international missions, for mercy ministry, that we could care, compassionately care for our church and our surrounding community. We're going to give for international missions, mercy ministry, and local ministry that we get to be a part of, helping people come to hear the message about Jesus, that they might come to follow him. That's why we take part in the Hope for the City offering. That's why we're excited about being partnered with Young Life, one of the largest unreached people groups in our city, in our region, students. Middle school and high school students. And I remember what it was like to be a high school student, to just be an absolute wreck, and yet searching, wondering, could this be true? Might there be a God out there? And if there is, what difference would that make to my life? And so we're going to partner. We're going to run after students. Maybe the largest unreached people group in our community. What kind of people are we becoming? God wants to press in and transform us by his love, that we would have such an experience of his love and grace that it would move us to pursue others. See, because God's love is a pursuing love. That's what we've seen all throughout this letter, isn't it? His love transforms a self-righteous, religious bigot like Jonah. And it can you as well. But it also pursues those who are far off. His love is a pursuing love. And we've seen him pursue in so many different kinds of ways all throughout this letter, haven't we? He pursues a self-righteous bigot like Jonah. Jonah's fleeing. He's running away. He's going the opposite direction. And God is pursuing him. He's thrown overboard into the sea. And God pursues him. He's swallowed up by that fish, and God is pursuing him. And now in this moment, in his self-righteousness, when he is still fleeing from God, you realize, don't you, that it is possible to be really close to God in proximity and yet very far away from him, right? It's possible to be a very religious person and yet be very distant from God. That's what we see in Jonah. And yet in this moment, God is pursuing Jonah, but God is pursuing Jonah because he's pursuing the nations. He's concerned about those who are far off. Isn't it interesting that God gives Jonah what Jonah doesn't want to give the Ninevites? God gives Jonah mercy and grace. That's precisely what Jonah wants God to withhold from the Ninevites. He pursues him. And in this, we see God's love is lavish. It's extravagant. It's overflowing. And he lavishes it on those who are far off. He shows us how lavish his love is in verse 10 and 11. Jonah, look at what you're weeping for. This plant, your own comfort. And now look at what I'm weeping over. Those who are far off. Jonah's love turns inward. He's concerned about himself. He's concerned about his people. He's concerned about his little cul-de-sac. But God's love is outward. He's concerned about those who are far off. He's so concerned about those who are far off that he sends his one and only son, Jesus. If you want to see the lavish love of God, then you need to look no further than the cross. At the cross, we see that God's love is a pursuing love, and God's love is a transforming love. You see, you and I, we're like Jonah. We are undeserving of God's love. Like, isn't that what Jonah deserved? He deserved to be rejected. I don't know how you can read this and come out of it thinking that Jonah is some kind of hero. Like, we read this and we're like, this guy is despicable. He deserves to be rejected. He rejected God, and in his rejection of God, God should reject him. Shouldn't that be the case for you and me as well? In my rejection of God, and you and I reject God every time that we live for something other than him, in my rejection of God, God should have also rejected me. And so the cross reminds me that I am undeserving. If we aren't undeserving, then there is no need for the cross. If you deserve God's love and kindness and grace and mercy, then there is no need for the cross. The fact that the cross happened is a reminder that we are undeserving and in desperate need. And God lavishes his love in and through Jesus, displaying at the cross the great wisdom of God. There was a time, before you came to know Jesus, that the cross did not look like wisdom from God. Isn't there another way? Why the cross? Have you ever asked those kinds of questions? Those aren't bad questions, but they reveal to us that we don't understand the cross as the very wisdom of God. That God in his wisdom sent his own one and only son to live the life that we were supposed to live in perfect obedience with the Father, to walk with him, to know him. And then he stepped onto that cross for us in our place. And that was God's wisdom. It's the way it had to be. We were so far gone that the only way to reconcile us to himself was to give his one and only son. And the cross is the wisdom and power of God. I deserve to be rejected, but Jesus was rejected for me, that we might be accepted through faith. So Christians are not people, followers of Jesus are not people who have it all figured out. Maybe the only thing that we have figured out is how undeserving we are. And so the invitation this morning is not to check off some religious box, but to turn to Jesus by faith. Like, you and I do not deserve God's love and kindness and grace. And so isn't it good news that the Father sent his Son? He didn't come to you and me telling us to get our act together, telling us to shape up, telling us to live differently, that we might be more deserving of his love. That's not what he did. The kindness of God is that he sent his one and only son to live the life that we were supposed to but cannot. Ultimately, to give up his life on our behalf, that we could be reconciled to God, living in his family. And then Jesus was raised from the dead, reminding us that in Christ we are raised to new life, that we are a new creation, that God's love transforms. And so God doesn't come to you this morning telling you to kind of get things in order so that you might be more deserving of his love. No, he comes asking you to recognize your life's a wreck. And the only hope that you have is Jesus. And all you have to do is turn to him by faith, trusting Jesus at his word. And if you do that, then you can be a part of his family. You don't have to become like this self-righteous, religious idiot. But you can become someone who recognizes that apart from Jesus, I'm not deserving of God's kindness. God's love pursues and God's love transforms. And so what about those of us who are followers of Christ? Like, what does it look like to be transformed by the love of God? You know, the place that we have to start is the way the book ends. The book ends, we don't know how Jonah responds, do we? And it ends that way deliberately because what we're supposed to do in this moment is to think to ourselves, how will I respond to this message about God's unrelenting mercy and grace and kindness? How will I respond? Will I respond self-righteously, thinking that I deserve it and those around me need to get their act together? Or will I respond with grace and mercy and compassion? Because I've experienced it in Jesus. Because I've experienced His grace and His mercy, God is going to use that to change and transform me from the inside out that I might do the same. How will you respond this moment? Like my prayerful hope for us is that we would become the kinds of people who pursue Jesus in such a way that the compassion that Jesus has for those who are far off will become the kind of compassion that we have for those who are far off. That we would be deeply concerned and desperately aware that there are people all around us who don't know the love, grace, and mercy of our God. And so what is your response this morning? Have you encountered the grace of God in Christ? And would you ask Him in this moment to grow within you a heart of compassion for those who are far off? Again, that's why I'm inviting you to be a part of Vision Night tonight. If you call Life Connection home, this is going to be a really significant and valuable time for us as we dream together about where God might take us in the coming year. What would it look like? What would it look like to become the kind of person who is so overwhelmed by the great need in our city, this great city, that we'd be moved in compassion with the message about Jesus, inviting people to trust Him? What if we could take steps in the year ahead to become that kind of person? This is why I'm asking you to pray about how you might contribute above and beyond toward the Hope for the City offering. That maybe this Christmas season, this would be an opportunity for us to give generously in the way that God has given generously to us in Christ. And that generosity that we've received might well up and overflow from us in great generosity that men and women could come to hear the message about Jesus. This is why I'm inviting you to go out to the booth and to find out more about Young Life. We need men and women, we need adults who love Jesus and who are going to chase after students, helping them to come to know Christ, that their lives might be changed and transformed. Think about the impact generations from now. If we would pursue students who are wrestling with deep questions of their own identity, questions about what they're going to live for the rest of their lives, what if you could be a person who gets to speak into that by the grace of God, an instrument of His grace to help change the trajectory of a student's life? How will you respond in this moment? The Lord's Supper is a helpful time for us each and every week to examine our hearts. That's part of what we do every week as we take part in the Lord's Supper. We don't rush to the table. Instead, we need to spend some time reflecting and examining. What does God want to do in you? How does he want to bring about change in your life? Where are places even this morning that He's pressing on you? Where are places in your own heart that you recognize, I've been living for myself, my own pleasure, my own comfort, my own security, whatever it might be. Where has He been pressing on you in this moment? This is a chance to reflect and then to lay that down at the feet of Jesus, knowing that His grace is lavished upon you, that He loves you just as you are, but He loves you so much He won't let you stay there. And so then, as we examine our hearts, we can take a step forward and we can worship. We can worship Jesus. I mean, our lives were, we were in such a sad state that Jesus had to give up his life. His body had to be broken. His blood had to be shed. 3 days later, he rises from the dead, demonstrating that he has power over Satan, sin, and death. And that we can be raised to new life because of him. It should be a reminder to us as we come to the table that God's love pursues and God's love transforms. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that love. God, for each of us who know Jesus, might this be a reminder the great lengths to which you went in pursuing us. God, your word tells us that when we were enemies, we weren't pursuing you. We weren't seeking after you. We were opposed to you. We rejected you. And it was in that moment that you came after us. Oh God, what great love you've displayed toward us in Jesus. And would that love transform us now? Bit by bit, day by day, that we would grow into the kinds of people who seek to honor you with our lives, display compassion and generosity to those around us, that we would be changed by the love that we've experienced in Christ in such a way that we take this message of love and grace and mercy to those who are in desperate need of it. Change us in that kind of way in the year ahead. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.